great to be here together with you guys this morning, kind of like a family reunion, amen? So for those of you who don't know me, I became a Christian back in, before the earth cooled, 1985, back in college at Columbia University, and I met my wonderful wife when we were interns with the church. We were married in 1989, and 3 weeks later, we went to Africa, sold everything that we had, and worked with the church there for 4 years in Zimbabwe, had incredible adventures, amazing victories, lifelong friends. Our oldest daughter was born there. That's why she's a real African-American. To this day, she just loves that place. She just loves people. She just loves God. She's been married now going on almost 4 years. And our younger daughter was born here in the Big Apple. And she was born over at Albert Einstein. And that was a great day. And we were in the Bronx ministry here from 93 till about 2000 and something with the Lower Westchester and stuff. And, you know, geography and needs, we now worship and I serve as an elder for the whole church. I was appointed an elder in 2013 and serve as an elder for the church, but a lot of my responsibilities fall with the Westchester ministry, but it's really great to be here with you guys today. So I've got some encouraging things. I've got the State of the Finities. We didn't get a State of the Union, so we'll get a State of the Finities. So this was us a long, long time ago. That little guy there, that's actually me. That's my beautiful wife. I didn't know her just yet. That's McCall's husband, Garth. They're in the Bahamas now. We're worshiping with the church there in Freeport. He's a lawyer. She's starting to direct a foundation that's advocating for human rights and really working with needs that are in that country. And that's Caitlin. And she just graduated university. She's been working as an EMT and a nurse tech, and she wants to go to nursing school, and she's working with the youth and family ministry in Westchester. It's very exciting. If we go to the next slide. That's us over there. That's our requisite. I always play Santa Claus. And in Yonkers, we have an event that Yonkers pays for, and disciples run it. Yonkers brings everything there, and we run the event. It's Christmas in downtown Yonkers, and Mr. and Mrs. Claus, we've been Santa Claus for a whole bunch of years. And this is us now. This was us a long time ago. This is us now, and just enjoying time with family, friends. Garth's a really faithful man of God, and when he became a Christian as a teenager in the Bahamas, he learned every language of the Bahamas. Because he wanted to go and encourage all the churches. So he speaks French, Spanish, Creole, Dutch, all these languages. And then he went and learned Chinese. So, huh? What? Russian too? Reggie. Oh, you guys remember Reggie, right? Reggie Monroe, right? Reggie studied the Bible with him. Reggie went down there and helped him to become a Christian. My wife's saying Reggie. I thought she was saying Russian. I said, I don't think I remember him speaking Russian. Now, if you look at the next slide, Caitlin's now dating somebody in our fellowship. Amen? I got official permission from her that it was okay to announce this and to put a picture up because you don't want to blow up stuff that you don't got to run it past the people. But she's like, sure, Dad, you can tell. I'm excited. So she's dating this brother, Sam Lee. He's an associate minister with the Youth and Family Ministry in Queens. Magically now she wants to go to nursing school in Long Island. I was like, oh, you're killing me. But I'm excited. And he did come over to our house for Christmas. If we go to the next slide. And single guys get excited about the strangest thing. We got him 2 cast iron frying pans for Christmas. And that was the smile on his face. He's just so excited, and he's so happy, and then they're so much in love, and it's so great to see everybody here that I've known over the years, to see little Marvin, now big Marvin, looking marvelous, to see Nikki over there, just with her, right there, dating away. See people growing older and better. Some people have kept real well. Some of us are going to heaven. Amen. So we're saved. We're saved. But you know, it's also been a sobering week. On Monday, Sam called me and told me what had happened with Mac. And I called a bunch of the brothers because, you know, Westchester, Lower Westchester and the Bronx, we were together for a bunch of years. And so I was just calling brothers in that ministry. The merged ministry, God's really blessed it. It's taken a lot of work and effort to bring two different groups together. But I reached out to all these brothers and just telling them. I reached out to Mike Patterson, who reached out and shared his faith with him in the first place. And I know it was very devastating news to hear. And it's sad. But on the other side, you know, he was our brother. He was saved. He was transformed. He had the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He had a covenant that was fulfilled. And he's with God in heaven. And there's a great victory in that. So we're sad because we miss him, but we're happy because we want to be there with him. So today's sermon, actually, I was gave it a lot of thought, and we went to a funeral yesterday. Karen Blaine suddenly lost her sister. She had an aneurysm, and she passed. And we were at the funeral, and so some of the elements here I have to give credit. The minister there, he shared John chapter 2, and it's called "What Do You Do When the Wine Runs Out?" And it may seem like a strange title, but the wine isn't about the wine. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the point of my sermon is, what do you do when the wine runs out? When you feel emptied out, when you feel like you got nothing, when you feel like everything is gone, what do you do? So in John chapter 2, if we can look there, in verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars of water, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." What do you think they were wondering, right? What's he doing? They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, for our purposes, that wine could represent anything. It could represent when there just doesn't seem to be enough of something that we really feel like we need. Sometimes, in a mundane way, it's money. Sometimes, in an inner way, it's emotional strength. Sometimes, in a 7-day, 24-hour day, 7-week, you know, it could be time. Sometimes, it could be energy. Sometimes, it could be patience. Sometimes, it could be trust. Sometimes, it could be faith. Sometimes, it could be vision. And sometimes, it could be hope. There's just times that things don't seem like there's enough for what we feel like we need. And we've all been to weddings. And disciples have weddings, and they have what we call faith weddings. You know, I hope there's enough food. I hope there's enough seats. I hope everybody gets to eat. And at the end, you're happy they're married, but then you go to McDonald's afterwards and fill your stomach. Because we've been at those weddings where there's just not enough of everything, right? So don't go broke having your wedding because I'm telling you, you should have enough food. Your wedding is your one day. Your marriage is your whole life. Plan within your boundaries. Don't go broke for a wedding day. But why I'm saying that is many of us have been at an event like that where something runs out. or something doesn't show up. So the emotional feeling of the wine running out, many of us can connect to that. When is the food going to come? When am I going to get to sit down? You know, oh, things haven't gotten here. Where's the DJ? You know, things like that happen. And at a wedding, you know, the reality is you really feel that pressure. And sometimes when stuff in our lives doesn't seem to be enough, you feel that pressure. And, you know, even when McCall got married, it's kind of a funny story. The day of her wedding, she's been married over 3 years, we're at the venue getting dressed, and I'm putting on my shirt, and it's a tuxedo, and my jacket, and the cufflinks, and then I look in the bag, and I'm like, where's the pants? I'm like, and now we were at the wedding venue. We had rented a place, an Airbnb, about 10 miles away and out east, and I'm like, there's no pants. So I go running out into the hotel lobby, and I see his father there all dressed up, looking awesome. I see Sam Powell there. He sees me in a tuxedo shirt and cufflinks and a pair of shorts. And he's like, what? Because, you know, McCall asked Sam to do the wedding, and he, you know, graciously agreed. And I was like, Sam, I can't find my pants. So I'm just praying. I'm just praying that these pants are in the Airbnb out east and not in my house. I'm just praying because I'm like, how am I going to do this? Just take pictures from the waist up? I mean, how am I going to do this? So thank God the guys at the front door, they got the car right away. They were urgent to get my car. I'm racing out there. I'm praying, God, please let these pants be in the closet. And I get there, and I'm racing into the house, and it's a dark closet. So what had happened is they were on different hangers, and it had been left there. But I was really feeling that anxious feeling. And thank God I found my pants, and I had them. But by the time the wedding, because the wedding now was delayed by half an hour by me. Usually it's the bride that delays the wedding. I delayed the wedding. So by the time the wedding had happened and everything, everybody knew my story because they're like, psh, pants, psh, Kevin, psh, he doesn't have any. Psh. So when I got up there to give the address at their reception, I had to own up to my being pantsed, you know. But, you know, it's in terms of a funny story, it is. And thank God I had them. But even in the worst case scenario, they would have been married, right? We need to have a heart to think about how did Jesus' mother react and respond? When the wine runs out, how did she react and respond? Who did she go to? Jesus. You see, our heart in the moments when everything seems to be too little and things seem to be asking too much, we need to go to God. We need to go to Jesus. We don't need to throw up our hands and get in a tizzy and withdraw into a ball and pull back from God. We need to go to Him. We need to put it out there in front of Him. Amen? In fact, Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand." There are things that only God can provide, right? Sometimes we lean on ourselves too much, and we don't realize God's willing to provide something. We just have to trust Him, like the servants listened to Jesus. They trusted Him. We have to listen to God and what He tells us. And even yesterday, in this funeral service, they prayed a prayer that I grew up praying in the denominational church that we don't pray it very often publicly. But Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. And I'd like us to think about this. Let's pray it. Our Father, come on, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to have a heart to pray this prayer, to remember who provides for us, who forgives us, who takes care of us. Do you understand that? And when I looked it up, I realized he taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, and he also taught it in Luke 11 when they asked him again. So Jesus said, this is an important thing for us to pray. We need to have a heart that will turn to God and even offer up, when you don't know what else to say, pray this. Use this as a jumping off point for your prayers. Did Jesus tell his mother that he was responding right away? Did she freak out? We need to have the conviction that even when it doesn't look like he's listening, he's acting. Because sometimes we pray and we like, come on, I pray. Mary even heard him say, it's not my time. She's like, he's going to come through. He's my son. Now, she hadn't witnessed him do any miracles yet, had she? This is his first miracle. But she'd seen miraculous things done in his conception, in his birth, in his protection when he was taken to Egypt. The way God provided, when the kings came after he was about two, just to encourage them. And right when the kings came, they left the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do you think the gold provided? It provided Joseph with the money to flee to Egypt when he was told that very night that your son is in danger. He provided. Why am I saying this? We don't have to know the exact way God's going to do things, but we need to reflect on the miraculous ways he's already acted in our life and not just think, I can't see how he's going to do it. You got to know I can bring this thing to God. I can bring this need to God. And he's going to take care. He's going to answer the prayer. Mary didn't doubt. We shouldn't either. We need to trust in him that when we bring things to him, amazing things will happen. We'll look at the next slide. He can turn the mundane things into magnificent things. When the wine ran out, they thought they were bringing water over there, right? This guy's like, this is the best stuff I ever tasted. When Jesus makes something, he doesn't make junk. And it was the amazing stuff that he had made. You see, we get transformed by Jesus too, right? Just like the essential nature of that water was changed, every single aspect of it was changed. When we come into Christ, every single aspect, our destination, our purpose, our flavor, our aroma, what we're all about, it changes. You smell water, you don't smell anything. It's odorless. You look at water, it's colorless. Wine, the wine aficionados, they get the bouquet, you know. They all kinds of stuff just to kind of suck up the life out of this stuff. And they're like, it's got earthy tones, it's got barky tones. It's got all these tones. Why? Because it's been changed. And we have now become the aroma of Christ. We have become children of God. We have had our sins cut away. We've been renewed. We need to know about the fact that that mundane thing like water got changed into something magnificent, that the banquet manager actually took the bridegroom aside and said, this was amazing. When we have become Christians, like this young man here, he went from the dark to the light. His sins were cut away. He's clothed in Christ. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. His purpose has changed. His goal in life has changed. His ultimate destination has changed. Those of us that are Christians, we've gone through that. If you don't understand what we're talking about, ask somebody who invited you, so you can understand the significance of baptism and what Jesus did that makes it such an important act in the life of faith that we have all embraced. Amen? So just to read a few scriptures, because we need sometimes we need just the Bible speaking to us. Because sometimes we forget all the great things that are in there, and we need to be reminded. Because this week, we need some truth in this situation because there's a lot of emotions. And those emotions can battle, and Satan can try to use those emotions to discourage us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan's twisted thinking was, if I kill God's son, I've won. That's really what he thought. But we know that the death of God's son was the purchase price for our entry into heaven. Amen? He triumphed over them by this spectacle. In other words, it was one way viewed by Satan, oh, I won. And after Jesus died and the tombs broke open and the curtain tore in two and the bodies of many holy people were raised, Satan realized, I just set up Jesus for a victory. You see, sometimes in the hardest thing that's going on is the most amazing thing that's going to come out of it. And like we sadly lost Marilyn Prado several years ago. She had a heart attack in her car with her kids in the car. Luckily, a sister Anna was in the car with her. She, like that. Now, the kids freaking out, running into traffic, begging for people to help their mother. Anna's like, what's going on? So many people rushed in to try and help, but it was too late. But God has used a very tragic thing. Her mother became a Christian. Two people that she was reaching out to were restored, and a woman that she'd been studying the Bible with became a Christian. Her husband has been transformed. There were things that he needed to address in his life that came out because of all of this that brought him into a bright relationship with God. See, God is working, and it's tragic. It's still sad. It's still sad. We were really close friends. My wife still cries. We have Marilyn pictures around our kitchen. There's times she just thinks of Marilyn, what Marilyn would say, what Marilyn would do, and it makes her sad. But we also see the incredible victories that came out of it. You understand what I'm saying? In Romans chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But we've received the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we earned death. We were given life. And we need to hold on to that promise. He turns the mundane things into magnificent. We are. He looks down on this gathering here today. We're all clothed in Christ. We're all his sons and daughters. The angels are rejoicing over a young man becoming a Christian. But God's like, look at my people gathered here today to worship me. To bring me glory, to praise me. God looks down on that, and he's so inspired. Even at our worst moment, he's so inspired. You may be a total mess right now. God still wants you to repent. And the grace, we never earned this. Even on our best day, we didn't earn this. Sometimes we think, oh, I've done too many bad things. No, you haven't. Satan's trying to tell you you've done too many bad things because he wants you to give up. The grace is always sufficient. You just have to be open and get help and repent and get the sin out that's trying to weigh you down and take you out. So, in fact, in Corinthians, Paul taught them in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death doesn't have a real sting for us. Death is a point of transformation where it's amazing stuff that's going to happen. Some things are going to happen in the blink of an eye. We're going to be transformed. All those achy things about us that don't work as well as we used to anymore. It says we get to be made perfect. In fact, Max, probably his biggest concern for us right now is that he wants all of us to be with him. You know? He would ask anyone that isn't yet a Christian here, have you availed yourself of what Peter taught the convicted believers in Acts 2? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, right? You receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. You know? In fact, just one more scripture about this in 1 Corinthians 15 a little earlier. But someone may ask in verse 35, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come with? How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life until it dies. If you sow a seed, the tree doesn't look anything like the seed. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, we knew that is, right, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, which was Adam, and then afterwards the spiritual. The first man came, was of the dust of the earth. Sorry, the second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As was the man from heaven, so are all those who are of heaven, which is us. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? What's the sound we're going to listen for? What's that sound we're going to listen for? Trumpet. How long will it take? I don't know if this is true. My theory is even the dead in Christ don't sleep that long. I think God, once you just go outside of time and everyone gets to go right to that day and you die and if you have a sleep, maybe it's a short nap, maybe it's a microsecond nap. Well, at some point, we're all going to be transformed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. He's painting a picture for us about the transformation. Do you understand? It's like we need to understand that God has changed us. He's made the mundane into something magnificent. We have to go to him. We have to, like Mary went to Jesus, we have to go to God in prayer, in the scriptures. We have to get our sustenance from that. Because sometimes our emotions will take us down a path that's very sad. And we need to mourn. But that mourning needs to be within the confines of what God teaches about the truth. The last thing is, what do you do when the wine runs out? Well, guess what happened at the end? And the faith of the disciples and others will be built up. John chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs performed at Cana in Galilee, right? He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, who else knew the story? the servants, right? So they weren't yet his disciples. But somebody told this story to enough people that it got in the Gospels. The only ones who knew the story were the servants, Mary, Jesus, and his disciples. And what does it say the disciples did after they saw what he had been able to do? They put their faith in him. When we see God take care of things that we can't take care of, when he answers things that we deem impossible, running out of wine at a wedding, there was no BJ's or Costco. Or if you ran out of wine back then, you were done. You were done. There's no quick solution. Donkeys are us. I mean, it doesn't happen. Jesus did something that was flat out amazing. He will do amazing things in our lives. But we have to turn to him in those moments where we feel empty, where we feel insufficient, where we feel undone. We feel like we just can't go another step. We don't know what to do. We have to turn to him and give him the chance to act in the ways that he's going to act. And the faith of the disciples was built up. What do you think about those servants going over there with the wine to the banquet manager? And he was just like, this is the best stuff. Don't you think they were just blown away? See, the faith of people will be built up. We need to be men and women that can trust that even when things appear insufficient, Jesus is acting. Even when we go to him in prayer and we don't think he's listening quick enough, he's working. And we have to call on these scriptures. We have to embed these scriptures in our heart, these promises, these teachings of truth, because we need to know where we're headed and what life is for a Christian. And then we've been made into some magnificent things, amen? Our very nature has been changed. Our very purpose has been changed. Our very goal has been changed. Our destination has been changed. Antoine's analogy of a plane, you know, our destination is now heaven. You know, where it's not, you know, Monday going to work. None of us want that, to go to work. We have to go to work. I didn't tell you to stop working. Okay. But why am I saying this? We need to embrace and have a vision that even when there's challenges of life that seem to be greater than we can handle, God has got our back. And he will take care of us. And even in these sad times, God's working in the lives of many and trying to change the direction of so many of us. And even striving to encourage us here who are very sad. There's real sadness. And it's going to be for a while. And we need to validate that. We need to mourn with those who mourn. But we need to give hope too, amen? So appreciate the time to be together with you guys. Love you guys. Amen.